So this evening, we're going to be looking at the trained mind as we continue our series into I'll just use the pulpit. Let me start over again. We're going to be looking at a trained mind, thinking biblically about life. And the main two passages of Scripture we'll be pulling the principles out from this evening is Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. Don't worry, we're not going to go verse by verse through all those chapters. I encourage you to go home and go through them. But it is a wonderful study we're going to be looking at tonight. It's really the idea of the conscience. An overview of the conscience. Over the last several Sunday evenings, as we've been looking through the mind, we've looked at biblical truth regarding the theological truth of the mind and what kind of mind we need to have. And so tonight, I just want to really, it'll be more probably of a teaching type of thing tonight, more than actual preaching, just by nature of some of the discussion. The conscience is a big topic. There's a lot that goes into it. As I was studying for it, I was trying to figure out how to pair this into one message. When I mean 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 could be an entire mini-series in and of itself. One verse that comes to my mind is actually out of 1 Corinthians. It's whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Which, as I was studying this, it dawned on me that this verse comes out of an entire series on the conscience and how to handle those things that are what some people would say disputable matters, and we'll hit on that a little bit. But when we think about the conscience as a whole, that the purpose of our conscience, what we do with our conscience, is everything to the glory of God, which is at the very core of our lives as Christians. Now tonight, a lot of my information that I got is from this book. I just want to give credit to where credit is due. Some of the points that I'm going to be making, especially at the end on Romans 14, there's some practical points we'll be looking at are directly from this book. But it's a wonderful book, very easy to read, to help you understand the conscience. It's not a very expensive book. I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity, to grab that book and even read it for yourself. But it's written by a man by the name of Andrew Nocelli and a man by the name of J.D. Crowley. So the question is, if we're going to be talking about the conscience, what is the conscience? I was even watching something this afternoon for a little bit with Liz, and the person differentiated between was talking to an unbeliever, it was a faith-based movie, and told this unbeliever, you have a conscience and we have God. Now, we may have, maybe in your mindset you've thought of as a Christian, what is the difference between the Holy Spirit and my conscience? Are they one and the same? They are different, but our conscience is simply this. I've got two definitions for you tonight. One is this. This is actually from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. It says self-awareness that it is, this is what they define the conscience as, self-awareness that judges whether or not an act one has carried out or plans to carry out is in harmony with one's moral standards. So the conscience is that self-awareness that is going to judge whether something is right according to one's moral standards. So my moral standards can be different from Jerry's. In some respects, they probably are. There are probably something that is different in what I believe and what my conscience considers moral in comparison to Jerry's. So the conscience is not the same from person to person. Crowley and Nocelli in their book, at least I thought it was, well, there it is, says this is how they define it, your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. So it's your consciousness of what you believe is right or wrong. Now, how many of you remember the story of Pinocchio? I have to pick on Pinocchio tonight, because they even use the word conscience in the movie Pinocchio. So again, with this the bearing of this definition, your consciousness of what you believe is right or wrong. So the story, obviously, we all know the story of Pinocchio. How many of you here don't know the story of Pinocchio? Don't grow a nose, okay? But basically, it's a puppet that becomes wants to become a real boy and things like that, and he goes through a series of stuff, lying, his nose starts growing and all that kind of stuff. At the beginning of the movie, he's approached and he's given a quote-unquote conscience in the form of what? A cricket. Now, I'm glad my conscience doesn't look like Jiminy Cricket. I'll just be honest, okay? But he's given this, and what is, how many of you know what the phrase is that they use in the movie Pinocchio? Judy? Yeah, always let your conscience be your guide. Now, is that a good statement? No, it's not really, okay? The answer is no, but it also can be yes. We're going to find out tonight that really our conscience, your conscience can be trained, okay? So my conscience, if it is calibrated correctly, and it's a word I'll use a lot, that's a word that Nicelli and Crowley use a lot in their book. If my conscience, as Paul's conscience was, and we'll look at some scriptures here in just a moment, but Paul said that his conscience, I'm sorry, not Paul, but Martin Luther, sorry, Martin Luther said his conscience, two different kind of people, both stood for the Lord, but said, do you remember, how many of you remember what he said during the Reformation when he was standing at the Diet of Worms, and I even tried to say it German-like, but he said this as he was standing trial being before the popes and the councils, he said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. He goes on and says, I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither safe, nor neither right nor safe. So for you to go against your conscience is neither right, neither safe, nor right. And he says, then finishes his statement, by God help me, amen. So if our conscience is captive to the word of God, and the word of God is what is influencing our moral standard of right and wrong, then obviously what? You want to follow your conscience. But if it is calibrated wrongly, then, and we'll get into that, I don't want to jump far ahead, but yeah, ultimately you want to do all to the glory of God. So the word conscience that is used in Greek there in the New Testament, it's used 30 times. Now we're not going to go through all 30 of those verses, but I do want to go so you can see how many times in different aspects of the conscience in Scripture. We're going to go through a few of these references, and I put them on the screen for sake of time. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Over in chapter 24 of Acts, Paul is again, he says, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men. Again, we see there's the idea of a good conscience, a blameless conscience. Romans 2:15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So our conscience bears witness. It testifies. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. 1 Corinthians 8:7, however, not all men have this knowledge, and I'll be referencing this verse later on, this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? So we see in 1 Corinthians 8, there's an aspect of a strong conscience and a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 10, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. In other words, our conscience can be shipwrecked. It can be ruined. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. And I believe this is the last one. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, why do I read all those verses? One, I just want you to see that the word conscience is in the Bible. Okay, I want some of them we'll be referencing again. But you can see how big this topic, I mean, we could, all these could be a message in and of themselves. So our big idea this evening is just simply this. We must submit our conscience to the control of Christ. With everything that is going to be said tonight, if there's one thing I want you to walk away with, it's this. Your conscience must submit to the control of Christ. Your standard of moral, what is right and wrong. And it's hard to even, because it's not the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in our life, right? And a lot of times we have the Holy Spirit. We feel that the Spirit of God, we can honestly say, is leading us to do something or not to do something. That can be or not be your conscience. If your conscience is uninformed in an area, is not educated in an area, does not have knowledge, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in an area, very possibly the Holy Spirit is trying to calibrate your conscience, trying to help you become informed about something. And I'll be using some specific examples as we go forward. But we make conscience insensitive by developing a habit of ignoring its voice of warning so that the voice gets weaker and weaker and finally disappears. We just read the verse in 1 Timothy 4:2, but it says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Our consciences can become insensitive to certain things. It can be seared. It's the opposite of a clear conscience, a good conscience. Our consciences can be oversensitive by packing it with too many rules that are actually matters of opinion, not right and wrong. When it comes to the issue of debatable things, and we'll get to that in a little later in the message, sometimes your conscience can be oversensitive to something, and you have too much sensory type things going into your mind about certain things, and you're misinformed. Or it could be the opposite. You're not oversensitive. If we're to calibrate, train our conscience to be a good, clear conscience, void of offense, we must submit the training and education of our conscience to what God tells us in His Word. The Word of God is the main way that God wants to calibrate your conscience. Now, it's not the only truth that should calibrate your conscience, but it should be the main truth that calibrates it. You can get truth, for instance, just the basic truth of, I just blanked on what I was going to use as an illustration, so hopefully it'll come back to me. But your conscience acts according to the information is given when trained and calibrated. Your conscience will act according to what it has been what it receives. So if I grow up without the Word of God in my life, this is not the truth that I grow up with. There are certain sensory inputs, certain truths to life that are going to train my conscience. Okay? There are going to be truths such as, I have to fend for myself. When the true truth, the real truth, the biblical truth is what? God is who you're to lean on. So your conscience acts according to the information it is given when trained and calibrated. It's why it's important that we make sure that we are calibrating it properly. It's important, according to 1 John 1:9, that we have what? A clear conscience. How does that happen? Only the blood of Jesus Christ can purify the conscience. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's Christ's work on the cross. So if we are to submit our conscience to Christ, we are going to take what we have briefly discussed, these things, and flesh it out, and we're going to flesh it out here more. So two main principles that they share in the book, and I think they're wonderful principles. First of all, and they're from Scripture, first of all, obey it. Obey your conscience. The Bible teaches in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 that to go against your conscience when you think it's warning you correctly is always a sin. If you believe your conscience is warning you correctly, then you need to listen to it. For instance, I'll use an illustration. When I was in college, I grew up not doing anything recreational on Sundays. And I adapted that a little bit to my own life, okay? Is there anything wrong necessarily with people doing recreational things on Sundays? I'm not going to say biblically that it's wrong. But I grew up that way, and that's the information that I was given my whole life. I adapted it to my own life a little bit because I saw value in that. And as I was in college working at Northland Christian Camp during the summer, the church I attended on the weekends, I think it was around July 4th, they had a morning service, a potluck, and an afternoon service. So, I mean, I went to church all day. A man who didn't see anything wrong with recreational activity on Sundays asked me to go golfing with him after the afternoon service. I chose to, and I said, yes. It was the most miserable 9 holes of golf I have ever had. Why? Because I went against my conscience. My conscience told me not to do it. Now, for him, was it wrong for the man I was with to do it? I don't know. I don't know his conscience. But I'm going to take a guess. No. If he was willing to go do it, no. I let that feeling go aside. I was like, okay, I'm okay. My parents came up for a week during the next week, just to see me for a couple days. He went to school with this man I went golfing with. So they're good friends from college. And I was walking through the camp with my dad. We went down to his office. And he's like, Aaron and I had a good time. I had a good time golfing with Aaron on Sunday. Should have seen my dad trying to fight back a facial expression. Because the other problem with all of it was I was still technically under my parents' home. And I had a very long conversation walking away from the office with my dad on the sidewalk. And all he said to me was, I'm disappointed. Now, again, is it right or wrong? But in that situation, it was wrong for me because I disobeyed my conscience. And the second principle, which is actually more important than the first, which is where I derive our main idea from, is that God is the only Lord of your conscience. God is the only Lord of your conscience. No one but God is Lord of your conscience. Not your parents, not your spouse, not your pastors or fellow believers are Lord of your conscience. Only God and God only. Now, can you get assistance and help in understanding biblical truth from all of those individuals? Yes. But I cannot tell you in and of myself, I cannot tell you what is morally and right and wrong for your life. Now, I can share you the biblical principles of Scripture and the commands of Scripture, but I cannot go and tell you how you are to live in a certain way. Like, for instance, I can't tell you that golfing on a Sunday afternoon is wrong. I can't tell you going to the movie theater is wrong. Now, I could come up with a whole long list of debatable things. We're not going to go into all of that. I know that's what you'd really want to do tonight. I'm not going to answer all those questions for you. I'm going to give you the principles by which to answer them yourself. And then we can all fight and... No, I'm just joking. So if we are to calibrate our conscience to submit to the control of Christ, We must calibrate our conscience that way. So, is it reliable? Is your conscience reliable? That's a fair question, right? Should we always rely or listen to our conscience? And I've asked this already, but when you sin, your conscience should be screaming at you to get right with God. If you're calibrating your conscience correctly, your conscience should be screaming at you to get right with God. It should be screaming at you. And some of the passages we read, what did we see? What kind of a conscience should we desire? We should desire a good, pure, clean, blameless before God and man type of a conscience. Your consciousness, the way your mind thinks, the conscience, your conscience should be something that's good. It should be thinking in a good way. It should act in a good way. It should be something that is pure. Acts 23:1, 24:16, we read both of those. 1 Timothy 1:5 and 19, 3:9, 2 Timothy 1:3, Hebrews 13:18, and 1 Peter 3:16 and 21 all talk about these wonderful things that should be what your conscience is being calibrated to. So what should we not calibrate our conscience in? Well, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 8:7, go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians 8 real quick. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. It says, however, not all men have this knowledge. So what Paul is talking about leading up to in the first six verses, if you look up in verse 1, it says, Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. So the issue is knowledge here. Whether you know something, have knowledge about something or not have knowledge about something. Verse 7, it says, however, not all men have this knowledge. So there's going to be, and the specific issue he's dealing here is what? Verse 7 says, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. So we're talking about food offered to idols. Is it okay to eat or not eat? If it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Look down in verse. So first of all, there's the aspect of a weak conscience. A weak conscience is an uninformed conscience. It's an uninformed conscience. Verse 8, but food will not commend us to God. So Paul is saying, listen, the food does not matter. Food's not going to make you righteous or unrighteous. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? So there's the idea of a weak conscience. There's the idea of a wounded conscience in verse 12. Look at verse 12. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. In other words, when a brother or sister in Christ has a weak conscience and you do something that goes against their conscience, you are wounding their conscience. And thereby you are sinning against Christ. It's defiled in chapter 8, verse 7. I'm skimming through some of this quickly because I want to get to some more of the application towards the end. But our conscience, what it is not, we should not be seeking a conscience that is encouraged or emboldened to sin. Look at verse 10 of chapter 8. For if someone sees you who have knowledge, so someone has knowledge and they see you dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? If we're not careful, the way we act can encourage someone else to do something that goes against their conscience. And ultimately, it can even embolden people to sin, which would be going against their conscience. Hebrews 10:22, the idea of an evil or guilty, the idea of a seared conscience. In 1 Timothy 4:2, John MacArthur explains that as this: a weak conscience is not the same as a seared conscience. A seared conscience becomes inactive, silent, rarely accusing, insensitive to sin. The weakened conscience usually is hypersensitive and overactive about issues that are not sins. Ironically, a weak conscience is more likely to accuse than a strong one. Scripture tells us, calls this a weak conscience because it is too easily wounded. People with weak consciences tend to fret about things that should provoke no guilt in a mature Christian who knows God's truth. So those are things that our conscience should not be seeking. We should not be seeking that type of a conscience. The conscience we are to calibrate can do three things. We can see in Scripture, we see it. It bears witness. It determines another person's freedom, and it leads to act have us act in a certain way. And some of this I'm just going to go through. Turn back over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We'll find ourselves again in 1 Corinthians in just a few moments. But first, Romans chapter 14, verse 22, all the way down, 22 and 23. So Paul is wrapping up his discussion here on the conscience, which, by the way, just an interesting fact, the word conscience is not actually used in Romans 14, but the concept, the principle of conscience is. Verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. So Paul's not here talking about saving faith. He's talking about the faith of trusting God, of how you are living salvation out in your life. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. He is simply stating to not sin against your conscience, but to listen to it and cultivate a good conscience. No one's conscience is perfectly reliable because we are sinners. So this side of eternity, none of us have a perfectly reliable conscience. So I pulled out some charts. This is directly from their book. But you see there, Ann's, or you can say Christian One if you don't want to put the names in there. But Ann's conscience and Bill's conscience. And you can see there on the chart that there's a couple things that Ann thinks are okay that Bill doesn't. They aren't even on Bill's radar. And you can see some things that are on Bill's radar that he thinks are okay, but aren't on Ann's conscience. And then you can see things where, what? They both align. So, though our consciences aren't 100% alike, all of us, which we're all like, praise the Lord, right? According to Romans 14, 22 and 23, we see that the blessing from God comes to the one who does not violate their conscience. So to answer the question of when do I not answer and heed my conscience is when you are convinced through Scripture that your conscience needs to be adjusted. Think of Pinocchio. He made a lot of wrong decisions. He listened to the wrong people. His conscience was wrongly informed. Jiminy Cricket failed in some regards. One person relates to this film. This is how he relates Pinocchio. He says, we are called to cultivate the conscience and not stifle it. So how do we cultivate, train, and calibrate our conscience correctly and when among others that have a conscience that arrive at a different conclusion? And we'll be looking at here in just a moment. But the next slide that I have here is, if you see there, the third triangle there is God's will. And so you can see there that Bill's conscience has some things that don't align with God's will. Anne has some things that don't align with God's will. And our goal as Christians is what? That our conscience be brought under the control of Christ. That it be as close to the will of God as possible. See, our conscience continually is changing. In what ways does it change? It changes through what? The deceitfulness of sin. When Paul says that our consciences can be seared, what does that searing? Sin does. Have you ever talked with somebody or met someone, maybe in your own life, you all of a sudden, the Spirit of God finally gets to you, and you start all of a sudden realize, I've been wrong in this area in my life. And you look back, and you're like, wow, I had become so hardened to that even belief. Your conscience no longer has been, it's telling you that that is wrong. When we talk about the idea of desensitization towards things in our culture, in many regards, we're talking about the conscience. Is your conscience still calibrated, so calibrated that when there is sin that happens around you, you kind of, the hair stands up on your back? And your conscience saying, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Or are there situations in your life that it's come to the point where you're like, it doesn't even faze you. You don't even realize what's going on. You're just kind of going along with it. You're going with the flow by following people and the culture. Have you ever caught yourself just going with the flow? Our consciences can change. But hopefully they're changing to the conforming of, to truth, the truth of God's word. So when it comes to sinning and calibrating your conscience, it can kind of seem like the same thing. Have you ever had turmoil in your conscience and it's like, oh man, I feel like I'm doing something wrong? Have you ever had that? You sin against your conscience when you believe your conscience is speaking correctly, yet you refuse to listen to it. Let me read that again. You sin against your conscience when you believe your conscience is speaking correctly, yet you actually are refusing to listen to it. Like the illustration I used of me going golfing. I sinned against my conscience because I tried to make my conscience, tried to justify that it was okay for me to do that. I refused to listen to what my conscience was telling me to do. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You are calibrating your conscience when Christ, the Lord of your conscience, teaches you through his scripture that your conscience has been incorrectly warning you about a particular matter. When the word of God, you're sitting, like for instance this morning, as pastor's preaching, and all of a sudden, maybe through the Spirit of God, obviously through the understanding of God's word, there's something in your life you're like, wait, that's wrong in my life. And the Holy Spirit does use your conscience. It calibrates your conscience. It is giving you the correct information about a particular matter in your life that you said was okay. You thought your conscience said was okay. This calibrating or adjusting or training your conscience is not sinning against it, even though you no longer listen to your conscience in that one matter. But the Spirit of God has changed your conscience in that area. Illustration is Acts 10, 9 through 16. Peter is a wonderful example. Actually, twice he's a wonderful example. He's what? He's in Acts 10, he's having a dream. He's having a vision. In fact, let's just turn there real quick. Since we're in Romans, we're not far. Go to Acts 10. Verse 9. It says, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. What is going on here? Peter's mind was had a certain growing up, right? He grew up with the law. His conscience was informed in a certain way. But because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection and because of salvation, the dietary laws of the law, the Jewish law, were no longer necessary. And so here God himself, through a vision, is recalibrating Peter's mind on an issue. So when he goes and he eats of that meat, what? Is he sinning? No. His mind has been recalibrated. So our calibration, the calibration of our conscience, really is it's educating it with truth. And sometimes it's going to take time. Some issues aren't going to be solved overnight. Some issues won't be solved overnight. And you calibrate it by adding and subtracting from your conscience. Like adding to your conscience, how far is it too far in a dating relationship? Should I spend a lot of time on sports or other hobbies? I need to add some new information to my life, to my conscience, possibly. Is it okay to use certain forms of technologies to start a family? What about subtracting from your conscience? Kind of like the car service light. When might you calibrate your conscience by subtracting unnecessary rules? The car service light, warning, warning, warning. You need to take this out of your life. Warning. But here's some, I wrote down some things just for you to chew on. These are fun things to chew on, okay? If you want my opinion, you can get it some other time. I'm not going to take time to go through these, but should I get a tattoo? Is it sinful to use certain instruments in congregational worship? Is it sinful to celebrate Halloween? Watching mixed martial arts for entertainment? How to treat Sundays? Listening to secular music? Dressing modestly? What is modesty? Capitalism versus socialism, fair trade coffee. And in their book, they have another 25 things that in our culture, these are legitimate things that what? We have different opinions of conscience. So how might we practically calibrate areas that this happens with? God's word. So Romans 14. And this graph, there's three levels of, when we think of issues of conscience, there's three levels. The first level is those things that are central and essential to Christianity. The second one would be the idea of reasonable boundaries, the idea of denominations and local churches, role of men and women in the church, baptism, church government. These are all things that are reasonable boundaries that have biblical principle to them. But there's the reason there's disagreement in because it would make it hard to do any of these together because there's disagreements, okay? They're not necessary for salvation. They're not core doctrine necessarily, but it's hard to have unity when there's disagreement in issues like this. Then the third level issues is what really most of us in our minds go to when we think of Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, and that is disputable matters. Pants on women, public restaurants on Sunday. How many of you have been to Grand Rapids lately? How many of you know what Grand Rapids is like on Sundays? None. Okay, so how many of you know that Grand Rapids is very reformed? It's a very reformed Christian area, okay? You always love it when you use illustrations that resonate with barely anybody in the auditorium. And I'm in homiletics 3, so I've majorly failed on that point. But the idea of Grand Rapids is that it's very reformed. In fact, when I went out where, in fact, Sam and Jill would completely understand what I'm talking about right now. When I filled in for him for those two Sundays last year, it was interesting. We would go eat, and there were literally restaurants closed in Grand Rapids. Why? Because in their conscience, many of what they have informed their conscience with, even principles from God's word, I'm not going to say they were wrongly informed. They what? So the question is, restaurants on Sunday. Mowing your lawn on Sunday. Watching football. Playing football. And I could go on with a list of other things. But these disputable matters to matter are not unimportant, but members of the same church should be able to agree to disagree and still have close fellowship. So that's what this third level is at. So here in Romans chapter 14, and even in 1 Corinthians 8:10, and like I said, we have no time to really pick apart, and actually I'm running out of time as it is, but the strong conscience versus the weak conscience. Strong conscience says this: everything belongs to God, so we can eat anything we want. Okay, sounds cool. The weak conscience says we want to keep some of our previous Old Testament food restrictions. So what Paul was dealing with, both here and in 1 Corinthians, is Gentile versus Jewish Christians. Gentiles, they had their in their conscience, they were informed, they had the freedom to, here in Romans 14, we see they had the freedom. They understood that the laws, they didn't even grow up with them really, that there was no binding aspect on food offered to idols. And so that's mostly Gentiles. The Jewish Christians, even after their salvation, they were pulling Old Testament food restrictions into their daily living. So that's supposed to be like a break between the two sides. It's a pretty poor attempt at it. But I put it there nonetheless because their chart looked a lot better. But anyways, strong conscience. Okay, so add that next level at it. What does it say? Conscience has confidence to eat meat. The weak conscience lacks confidence to eat meat. So there was ethnic harmony in Christ was what Paul was concerned about. It would have been disastrous if the churches had divided over issues related to ethnicity. And really, if it would have been left at this, where this group and this group, this is just what they believed, if they would have left it at that, it would have been probably okay. But they took it a whole nother step further. And this is where the chart gets real fun. So you see there on the middle sections is really what we just looked at in essence. But those two middle sections are what? The strong conscience starts to look down on those who are weak. And the weak start judging those who are strong. So the Jews start judging the Gentiles because they're not following the Old Testament law. And the Gentiles are saying, listen, I can do what I want. And so they're looking down, stop being so strict. I have freedom. Now, I have the freedom not only to eat meat, but to go to parties at idol temples, is what really the issue in 1 Corinthians 10 is. Now, Paul actually tells them in 1 Corinthians 10 that going to those places for that is wrong. He actually gets in 1 Corinthians 10 that it's wrong. He deals in 1 Corinthians 8 with the beginning part of that. And so you see on the two ends there what? You see the two free, the idea that really they cross the line into lawlessness and immorality. On the weak, with the weak, they become highly strict. And really, the Jews were almost saying into the idea of what some of us would use the word legalism, but strict like me to be saved. Literally, they're saying you have to be like this to be saved for salvation. So you start to get literally heresy on both sides. You see what Paul's dealing with? So with the weak, you have a judgmental, heretical individual. You have an arrogant and heretical person on the other side. And both of them diminish the gospel. Now, I don't think I had enough space on the slide. But diminishes the gospel. On the outside, it distorts the gospel. So there's this divide. And Paul's dealing with this. So this next slide is actually supposed to go in between those four, okay? So I didn't have enough space to make a nice big chart for you. But you see there, Paul's solution that he talks about is that aspect of love, of not being a stumbling block. And he says there in column one, he says, the strong, no looking down, but welcoming. So don't be despising the weak. Okay? And this is acceptable. There's an aspect of love here. I eat meat, but I still welcome you if you don't. Okay? So they're strong and they're strong in their mind. They're not going against their own conscience. They're fully persuaded, but they're welcoming. The weak in column three, they're not judging and welcoming. It says, I don't eat meat, but I will welcome you if you do. Real good illustration of this, when we lived out in Washington State, my wife worked in a classical Christian school out there. They weren't necessarily associated with any church. And the president of the board, school board, was having all the teachers over or I think they wanted me to be on the school board, and so they wanted us to come to dinner at his house. And I got an email from his wife saying, is it okay if we serve wine? This came into play right now, right then. What do I do? Am I going to be the strong or the weak person? Thankfully, the Lord helped me be strong and flexible, right there in the middle. Because I talked with Liz, and we decided that it's in their own home, it would be wrong, potentially a stumbling block to them, for us to refuse to go. I didn't have to drink it. In fact, 3/4 of the people around the table didn't even drink it. But I went. Because I wanted to magnify the gospel. I was strong, fully persuaded in my own mind, but flexible for the sake of others and the gospel. There's an aspect of love. And that middle column of Paul's solution here to this is really where you and I should strive to be. We really should strive to be here as a mature believer, that we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us, Romans 15, 1 through 7. We cannot use our freedom, column one there, because in principle you're right about these issues. You can continue to use it in principle, but don't look down on others. And so when we think about it, we need to welcome those who disagree with us. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 2. And I've run out of time. I figured I would. I don't want to go any longer. But I would encourage you to pick up the book, and I don't know how helpful this has been for you this evening. I hope it's been at least piqued your interest. There's a lot to study about the conscience. But like I said, the main idea I want you to understand is that our conscience has got to be under the control of Christ. And don't use what you think is okay. That doesn't mean that you should do it. And because maybe you have strong principles, strong standards, don't look down on the people who may not be as strong, quote unquote, in that area. Because none of that breeds unity. And so let's not be a stumbling block to one another. Let's seek to inform our consciences biblically, so that we can glorify God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the evening you've given to us. And I pray that this has been an encouragement. I know it was an encouragement to me to study this and challenge. Thank you so much for who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.